Good morning. Lots of good fellowship going on this morning. That's good to hear. And it's good to see some new faces and more faces this morning, too. And welcome to Myerstown Church of the Brethren this morning. If this is your first Sunday here, I'm Pastor Dennis, and look forward to meeting you and seeing you again. Just a few announcements before we come into our time of worship this morning. We've been praying through our church directory over the last couple of weeks, and this coming week we'll be praying for the folks on page 30 in the church directory. And also, keep Nancy Wenrick in your prayers. Tomorrow she'll be going to Hershey Medical Center for a series of tests, so keep her in your prayers, especially tomorrow while she's at the Hershey Med Center. And just a reminder also that Monday evening, 7 o'clock, Bible study here at the church, or you can also access it online. And if you would like to know how to access it online and you don't have the information, let me know and I can get that to you. That's Monday evening at 7. It's good to have the bell choir with us this morning, and let's come into an attitude of worship as they lead us this morning. Thank you.
I would say, I guess they're done now. They're taking their gloves off. But again, we thank you for playing this morning. It definitely is great to hear you again. And if we could all rise for the call to worship. In you, O Lord, we take refuge. In your righteousness, deliver us and rescue us.
Be to us a rock of refuge, a strong fortress to save us.
For you, O Lord, are our hope, our trust from our youth.
We will tell your wonders by us that your deeds of salvation all day long.
We will praise you in mighty deeds.
We will shout for glory
as we sing praises to you. And now our opening hymn, O for a Thousand Tongues to Sing. You may be seated. If we could bow our heads for a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you for all that you have blessed us with. Thank you for allowing us the opportunity of worshiping here today, this morning, in your name. We ask that you watch over all that are not here today because of illness. We ask that your presence be known to all the world leaders and that there may be peace among all the countries. Please keep safe the men and women in our armed services while serving our country. With these times of uncertainty that we all face with the COVID-19 and social unrest, not only in our country, but the world, we ask that everyone look to you for guidance, peace, and strength. As we now look to the future and the question of do schools open, close, or something in between, we would pray that the decision makers look to you for guidance in their decision. We would ask a special blessing for the students, teachers, parents, and all the staff that you may keep them safe. We pray for the Brooklyn First Church of the Brethren congregation that may hear your word and be blessed. Thank you for Pastor Dennis for his message today. We ask this and everything else through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And if the children could come forward for a message, it would be great.
Have a seat. I'm going to sit down there. That's great. Okay. Now you're testing me this morning. Cameron, Peyton, Abby, Isaiah. Right? All right. I got him all right. So did you guys have a good week? Do anything exciting? Nothing exciting. No? Go. You learned how to dive. Okay. Very good. Learning how to swim. This has been a good summer to do that. At the beach. Swimming at the beach is a little bit different than swimming in the pool, isn't it? Oh, you were at the pool. Yeah. Well, this morning I want to tell you a little bit about something I did this week at our house. We have some butterfly bushes at our house. Do you know what butterfly bushes are? They get nice long spikes of purple flowers. Some are white, and I think some are yellow too, okay? Well, they're pretty flowers, and the butterflies absolutely love them. And this week, I just yesterday, as a matter of fact, I think I saw my first butterfly that looks like this. Do you know what kind of butterfly that is? That's a monarch butterfly, that's right, okay? And it's a beautiful, beautiful butterfly. Well, did you know how that monarch butterfly started out? It started out like that, okay? Actually, this picture doesn't show, but it started out as a little white egg on a leaf someplace, okay? And it hatched, and it grew into this worm that eventually attached itself to a twig and created a chrysalis, and then eventually it came out of that and looks like that, just this beautiful butterfly. Scripture I want to share with you this morning is in Luke 2, and it's the last verse of Luke 2 where it says, "And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man." You guys are growing. I think some of you grew since last time I saw you, okay? But you're growing up. And it says three things about how Jesus grew here. He grew in wisdom. That means learning how to live right, and learning the knowledge that your parents are teaching you and your teachers are teaching you, and you're getting wiser all the time. That's important. Then it says he grew in stature. Well, he grew up. He started out as a baby just like you did, and he grew up, okay? And he became a man. And some of you, two of you will become a man someday. Two of you will become young women someday, okay? You'll grow up, and you'll grow in stature. And then it says he grew in favor with God and man. That means that, it means a little bit more than that people liked him, but God liked what he was doing, okay? He was doing what God wanted him to do. And people, and a scripture you're going to hear a little bit a few minutes later here, or at least your parents are going to hear, and grandparents are going to hear, is that some of the people were really impressed with Jesus, okay? And you're going to grow up, and an important thing is that you grow up in the way that you please God. God wants you to grow up to be the person that he wants you to be. And as you come to church, as you go to maybe Bible school, or you read the Bible at home maybe, and you learn more about Jesus, you'll grow up and you'll please God when you become the person that he wants you to be. And that's really important. And then if we're pleasing God and we become the people he wants us to be, then chances are will also, like the scripture said, grow in favor with people too. People will be impressed with the way we act, the way they treat other people, the way we just the way we live. So that's my prayer for you this morning, that as you grow, you will grow in wisdom, that you'll grow in stature. That's going to happen one way or the other. That's going to happen. And that you grow in favor with God and with man. Let's say a prayer together, okay? God, we thank you for Peyton and Cameron and Abby and Isaiah. And we just pray your blessing on them as they grow into the people that you want them to be. Bless their families, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for coming up this morning.
It certainly is good to see the children up front again. We'll be reading for our scripture this morning from Luke 4:14 to 30. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and a report concerning him went out through all the surrounding country. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And he went to the synagogue, and as his custom was on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And there was given to him the book of the prophet Isaiah. He opened the book and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, and set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And all spoke well of him and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, Is not this Joseph's son? And he said to them, "Doubtless you will quote me this proverb, 'Physician, heal yourself.' And we have heard you did at Capernaum, do here also in your own country." And he said, "Truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his own country. But in truth I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, when there came a great famine over all the land. And Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zephathar in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the name of the prophet Isaiah, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian." When they heard this, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath, and they rose up and put him out of the city, and led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him down headlong. But passing through the midst of them, he went away.
Well, during my experience in pastoral ministry, when I've had persons come into the Church of the Brethren from other denominations, I've sometimes been asked why the Brethren don't recite the Apostles' Creed. And I explain, well, there's really nothing in the Apostles' Creed that we don't disagree with. In fact, the most recent Blue Brethren hymnals include the Apostles' Creed in the worship resources section of the hymnal. But what our Brethren forefathers said, and what still goes for Brethren today, is that we say that the whole New Testament is our creed and our rule of faith and practice. Now, in case you're not familiar with it, here is the Apostles' Creed. It worked. Very good. And I was reading through it. If you want to read through it with me, you feel free to do that. "I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, and was crucified, dead, and buried. He ascended to the dead. On the third day he rose again, and he ascended into heaven, and is seated at the right hand of the Father, and will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting." Now, like I said, there's really nothing included in the creed that we don't believe. But if you look at it carefully, the Apostles' Creed basically speaks of the beginning and the end of Jesus' life and ministry, of his ascension into heaven, and his second coming. And the creed totally leaves out what was going on in between during those 3 years of Jesus' active ministry and teaching. And for us as brethren, what Jesus did in between his birth and his ascension is extremely important. Not the God coming in the flesh and Jesus going to the cross and dying for our sins and rising again as the seal of our salvation is not important. It's extremely important. But if we're serious about following Jesus, What he taught and what he did in between is where we learn what being his disciple is all about. Well, today I'm beginning a new 10-part, actually, sermon series titled Jesus in Between. And during this series, we'll be focusing on some of Jesus' teaching and some of the events in his ministry recorded in the Gospel of Luke, teachings and actions that drew many people to him, but at the same time offended many as well. So I encourage you over the coming weeks to read through the Gospel of Luke. And this morning, we'll begin it with the verses in Luke 4 that Bob just read for us, verses which follow Luke's account of Jesus' birth and include Luke's version of Jesus' genealogy, his baptism, the account of his temptation in the wilderness by Satan. And in Luke 4:14, we find Jesus back in his hometown of Nazareth. Matthew and Mark put Jesus' return to Nazareth a little bit later in his ministry, but Luke uses this occasion and the two verses that Jesus quotes from the prophet Isaiah to set the stage for all that is going to take place as he unfolds his version of Jesus' ministry. And if you have your Bible with you, I encourage you to open it to Luke 4:14 right now. Luke tells us in verses 14 through 16 that Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. In chapter 3, Luke told of Jesus' baptism and how the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And at the beginning of chapter 4, Luke says Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. When Jesus arrived at Nazareth in Luke's gospel, he had just endured those 40 days in the wilderness and those three temptations. Now, if you read it carefully, though, I think the devil was probably tempting Jesus continually during those 40 days. But Scripture only records the last three temptations, which it says come at the end of the 40 days. Again, in verse 14, Luke says that the Holy Spirit was powerfully present with Jesus. And according to Luke, evidently, news about Jesus was spreading and his reputation was growing. Everyone praised him, Luke says. So we find Jesus in his hometown of Nazareth with his reputation growing among the people. Can you imagine the local gossip and the rumors going around? Hey, did you hear? Jesus, the carpenter's son, is going to speak in the synagogue on the Sabbath. You got to come. Well, as it was the custom in those days to ask guest rabbis to speak in the synagogues, Jesus was given that privilege on that particular day. The buzz around town was building, and the crowd gathered on the Sabbath to see and hear the hometown boy who was making good. Now, you understand that's a really big thing, because the Scripture says nothing much good comes out of Nazareth. Looking to verses 17 through 22, everything is going as customary to that point. Jesus is handed and reads from the scroll of the prophet Isaiah, a text that people would recognize as having some messianic implications. Everyone's eyes are fixed on Jesus, and he reads these words, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then Jesus rolled up the scroll and handed it back to the attendant, and he sat down, as was the custom in those days, for the teachers to sit while speaking in the synagogue. With all eyes on him, he said, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Can you imagine the wheels turning in the people's minds? Fulfilled in our hearing? Today? He certainly speaks well, but what's he mean by that? And why didn't he finish Isaiah's text? See, Jesus left off these words from the text from Isaiah, "And the day of the vengeance of our God." those words have been fulfilled today? Is this Jesus making a messianic claim? And why did he leave all those words about God's vengeance out of it? After all, isn't that what the Messiah is supposed to be about, crushing God's enemies and the enemies of Israel? No. Isn't he Joseph's son? I mean, isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary? And aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? Aren't all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things? That's Matthew's version of Jesus in Nazareth. And then Matthew also adds, they took offense at him. What Jesus said was not what they expected to hear. From their perspective, as good Jews, this just didn't make sense. After all, he's just the carpenter's son. Verses 23 and 24 tell us that Jesus recognized here something about human nature. He knew what they were thinking and expecting. He knew they wanted to see him do some miracles in Nazareth, just like he had done in some other places. After all, doesn't social protocol say that one's first loyalties are to family and home? But as they say, familiarity breeds contempt. Their amazement was more about surprise and wondering what Jesus was saying than it really was about understanding what he was saying. And then in verses 25 through 27, Jesus amazes and actually offends them even more. Jesus reminds them of two times in their own history when Israel was in dire straits. Famine and disease had struck the people, and God sent the prophets Elijah and Elisha to the Gentiles, not to the children of Israel, but to Gentiles. And you can read about the widow of Zarephath in 1 Kings 17 and about Naaman the Syrian in 2 Kings 5. These were stories the people knew. But like, you know, maybe you're not aware of this, Thomas Jefferson cut out parts of the Gospels dealing with miracles because he didn't believe miracles were possible. And more recently, there were groups like one called the Jesus Seminar that cut out words they think Jesus didn't actually say. Well, these were probably stories many Jews of that time would have just as well forgotten. So we find in verses 28 through 30 that since they were offended by Jesus' words, a riot broke out. He wasn't the hometown hero any longer. Jesus was now the target of a mob set on killing him. Jesus didn't say what they expected or wanted to hear. He reminded them of some realities from their own history that they didn't really want to talk about too much. After all, they were the chosen people, not those Gentiles. Like they did with prophets in their past, they would rather hunt them down and try to kill them than understand really what they were teaching. When Jesus told the truth, it put people on edge. And as a result, they were ready to push him off a cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way, Luke says. Why that 180-degree change? And why going from amazement and praise to a lynch mob in such a short time? Got me thinking about some experiences I've had. Have you ever found yourself with the most recent technological must-have, and you discover it's not all it was cracked up to be? I recall when I got my first Kindle electronic reader, one of those early models which you could only download books onto it. I wanted one because electronic books were cheaper, and I thought I wouldn't have piles of books cluttering my desk, and my bookshelves were getting full as it was. And what happened was I rarely used it. In fact, I came across it in a box in our basement just last week. For me, it wasn't all it was billed to be. And for certain things, I found it easier to read a printed book. Do a lot of underlining and writing in the margins, especially in books I'm reading for ministry. And it just seemed that there were too many steps to highlight and then refer to those highlighted points in that electronic Kindle. So now I do have Kindle on my iPad now, but I use it for reading novels. And for professional reading, I prefer a real book. The Kindle didn't measure up to my expectations. I think that's what happened with Jesus in Nazareth that day. After all the hoopla about the hometown boy, Jesus didn't measure up to their expectations. When Jesus didn't do what they wanted him to do, when he said things that challenged their religious and cultural thinking, when he told them the truth, they turned against him. Jesus recognized something about human nature. People become possessive about what they perceive to be truth. It's truth to me, and how dare you challenge me, even if what I'm thinking isn't the real truth. When their perception or understanding of what they thought was true was threatened, people became aggressive, and they refused to face the real truth that was right in front of them with Jesus. And often such threats to perceptions result in vilifying the messenger rather than trying to understand the message. And here we are 2,000 years later, and human nature really hasn't changed all that much, has it? We're seeing that aspect of human nature causing a lot of issues in our world today. Jesus wasn't who the hometown folks expected him to be. He wasn't going to do what they wanted him to do just because they were the hometown crowd. Their familiarity with him as the hometown boy wasn't enough. So he took a risk in the hope that they would let go of their preconceived ideas about who he was, that they would open their minds to see and believe. As I was preparing this message, I had a scary thought. I couldn't help seeing a bit of myself in this story, the hometown boy. For 15 years, I pastored the church in which I grew up, Spring Creek Church of the Brethren in Hershey. And I was often asked what it was like pastoring the church in which I grew up and have been part of for most of my life. And my response always was this: well, the easy part was that I knew the people. And the hard part was that I knew the people. Jesus wants his former neighbors and his friends in Nazareth to see him differently, not just as the hometown boy or as Joseph's son, the Jesus they thought they knew. He wanted them, and he wants us, to see him for who he truly is, God's son, our Savior, and our Lord. See, the picture we see here is far from that meek and mild Jesus. The Jesus we see here is courageous, not mincing words, not worrying about himself. He's taking great risk. He often went out of his way to challenge people's thinking, offending religious leaders of the Jews, eating with sinners, driving merchants from the temple. The Jesus we see here is the Jesus who speaks against those self-righteous Pharisees, Sadducees, priests, scribes, and even sometimes Roman rulers. The Jesus we see here is a bold antagonist whose biggest concern is getting the attention of these people in order to change the perceptions of his former neighbors and fellow Jews, that they will see him for who he truly is, that they would believe his words of truth, that they would become the people God chose them to be. Jesus spoke truth about himself, about his mission, about the attitudes and perceptions of the people, and it offended. See, truth can just as easily, and perhaps more often, offend as it can comfort. It can cut to the heart, causing us to examine our own perceptions and convictions, leaving us to choose which way we will go. After all, following Jesus has never been easy. Jesus' words of truth still challenge and, yeah, still sometimes will offend. Jesus reminded that synagogue congregation of two stories from their history they might have preferred to forget. Two stories that told them something about God's grace going beyond Israel and being for all people. Two stories that challenged their perceptions of what chosen really means. Two stories that basically said, you can't tell God what God should do. Like that day in Nazareth when Jesus wouldn't do a miracle just because the people wanted him to, God will love and God will bless whomever God wants to love and bless. If he chooses to help a Gentile widow in Zarephath, God can do that. If he chooses to cure a Gentile soldier, God can do that. If God chooses to change the life of a Pharisee named Saul, who was set on killing all the Christians he could find, God can do that. If God, in our day, chooses to help an Iranian Muslim, an Al-Qaeda terrorist, a homeless alcoholic, a gay man with HIV, an immigrant from Guatemala, God can do that. God's not subject to our bidding. Yet how often do we think he should be? It goes without saying that we can find a lot of sin and evil in the world today. There's a lot of hate going around. Lax morals, illegal drugs destroying lives, abortion, people stabbing others in the back, both literally and figuratively. Yet what do we sometimes hear people say, or maybe sometimes we think it to ourselves? Why doesn't God do something about it? If we could just get God back in the schools, if our nation would just come back to God, if Jesus would just do a miracle here in Myerstown like he did in Capernaum. Jesus challenges our perceptions to make us the people God wants us to be. Just like those Jewish friends and neighbors in the synagogue were supposed to represent God's light and love in the world, we're supposed to be Christ's light and love in this world by the power of his Spirit in us. We're the ones that are supposed to be the bearers of God's light and love in the world today. We're the ones that are supposed to show the world around us a different way of living, Jesus' way. And God in Christ has equipped us to be those people. That same Spirit of power that was in Christ is in us. Like he amazed the Nazarenes, Jesus said some things that amaze us also. Things that challenge our thinking. Things like, he's come to bring good news to the poor, release to captives, to give sight to the blind, that God blesses those who work for peace, that those who give out, and he blesses those who give out of a grateful heart. Things like, love your enemies, pray for them, turn the other cheek. Don't worry about everyday life, food or clothing. Don't judge others. Get rid of the speck in your own eye before you worry about somebody else. Do to others as you would have them do to you. Love one another. And many other in-between teachings that challenge and sometimes maybe even antagonize or confuse us. So the question for this morning is this. Do you take Jesus' word seriously? Do you take what Jesus said seriously? Or are you like those Nazarene Jews, people who would rather forget those parts of Jesus' teaching that challenge our religious and cultural perceptions? That's just not practical in the world we live in, some might say. Well, those teachings weren't practical in Jesus' day either. Jesus wants to transform our thinking. So as we go through this Jesus in between series, what will you do with his words of truth and grace? Will you be willing to allow Jesus to transform and, when necessary, to reverse your thinking?
Beliefs. God does not exist. It's just foolish to think that there is an all-knowing God with a cosmic plan. That an all-powerful God brings purpose to the pain and suffering in the world is a comforting thought. However, it is only wishful thinking. People can do as they please without eternal consequences. The idea that I am deserving of hell because of sin is a lie meant to make me a slave to those in power. The more you have, the happier you will be. Our existence has no grand meaning or purpose. In a world with no God, there's freedom to be who I want to be. But with God, life is an endless cycle of guilt and shame. Without God, everything is fine. It is ridiculous to think I am lost and in need of saving. And that's how I felt before Christ opened my eyes, changed my heart, and reversed my thinking. I am lost and in need of saving. It is ridiculous to think everything is fine without God. Life is an endless cycle of guilt and shame. But with God, there is freedom to be who I want to be. In a world with no God, our existence has no grand meaning or purpose. The more you have, the happier you will be, is a lie meant to make me a slave to those in power. Because of sin, I am deserving of hell. The idea that people can do as they please without eternal consequences is only wishful thinking. It is a comforting thought, however, that an all-powerful God brings purpose to the pain and suffering in the world, that there is an all-knowing God with a cosmic plan. It's foolish to think God does not exist. I will live my life according to these beliefs.
I hope you caught what that video was doing and how the message in reverse is quite different from the message that was in the original order. You see, faced with the in-between Jesus, with his words that challenged and with his words of truth and acts of grace and mercy, will you allow his words and actions to cut to your heart? When Jesus says or does things that challenge your perceptions, when he doesn't act the way you think he should act or say the things you wanted to hear him say, how do you react? Will you allow his truth to penetrate the depths of your understanding, to transform and reverse your thinking if necessary? See, the danger for many of us here this morning is not so much that we'll be offended by Jesus' words, but that his words have become so familiar to us that sometimes they lose their impact. Familiarity in this case doesn't breed contempt, but often rather a sense of indifference. Sometimes we think that following Jesus is just another part of our lives, that it's easy to relegate him to things like going to church on Sunday mornings or reading the Bible or the praying part or the serving others part. But what if following Jesus is more than that? What if those ordinary parts of our everyday lives are much more spiritual than we think? I like the Message paraphrase of Romans 12, 1 and 2. So here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what he wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings out the best in you, develops well-formed maturity in you. To follow Jesus fully is to realize that every single thing we do matters, is an opportunity for us to live fully as Jesus' disciple. So Jesus will challenge us to see things differently. That's what the in-between is all about. Jesus wants us to see things the way God sees them and to live as his disciples, to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Jesus wants his truth to convict and to transform us, to change us from the inside out, that we might be the people that God created us to be. So I challenge you this morning, allow Jesus to transform your thinking as we look at his word during these coming weeks. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, thank you for being with us every moment of every day. Guide us and lead us. Reveal to us any areas of our lives where we need to rely on you more fully, and transform us from the inside out. In your name we pray. Amen. As you're able, I invite you to stand and sing together the closing hymn, Savior of My Soul. May Jesus grant you grace as you run your race with him this week. As he speaks to you, might he transform you and develop within you those attitudes and those loving actions that he wants of you. Go now in Christ and go in his peace. Amen.